Thursday around our house a little bit this week. The joy of serving at the camp, God's done all kinds of neat things, but one of the heartbreaks of it is that our kids are 1,000 miles away. They're all still up in central Indiana, but we've had a chance to talk with them and chit-chat with them, and as we were talking earlier, through the magic of things like Skype, it's fun to actually see their faces from time to time, and they're all getting ready to come parading in here at the end of this month to visit with us. Last week was Deborah's birthday. Today's Mother's Day. And a week from yesterday, she will be an official graduate from Liberty University. She's gone back after 30-something years and actually finished her undergraduate degree, which makes me very, very, very proud of her. She's doing good. So our kids have had a lot of fun talking with Mom about being a college student. When two of your kids have already earned their master's and they're starting to make me feel dumber each and every day, I mean, it gets to me a moment more and more and more along the line. It's been fun to just see what's happened and transpired in their lives and to see just the neat example that Deb has been to them and just showing them God's love and compassion and having fun in the name of the Lord. And so we've said, if you can't have fun, why do it? And so we're strong advocates of that. And so we celebrated, and it's been a lot of fun. God's blessed us together, and it's been fun in the process of watching our little babies grow up to be 29 a week from today and 26 and 25. So, and you'll meet some of the family here through the slides in just a moment. The message today is called The Life Lessons I Learned from My Mom. 16 years ago this coming Tuesday, my mom passed away. In fact, my mom and dad passed away within about 2 months of each other. And so I'm an only child, and so that made for some real interesting times. And so when we roll around to this time, it's real interesting to see how your emotions play out and all the different things that happen. I am thankful. I am blessed beyond blessing for the mom and dad that I was able to grow up with. The way in which they lived out who God is in their lives and the examples that they set. Here's a really important thing to consider when you talk about kids and the things that we learn and see. A child will learn 75 to 80% of everything they will ever know before the age of 6. Okay. 75 to 80% of everything a child will ever know, they learn before the age of 6. The things they see, the things they hear, all the interactions. You go, No, that's just can't be right. After spending 10 plus years as a children's minister, about 7 years as a youth minister, and now being at the camp for 4.5 years, it's dead on true. It's real interesting because it's all the foundational things. They learn basic physics. Don't touch that, it's hot. Ooh, don't put that on your tongue yet, it's cold. And if you take a glass and turn it upside down, they discover gravity. And sometimes parental wrath. It's all kind of, which leads to the next set, which are called the social skills. They learn that if they smile, you smile. They learn that if they cry, you feed them. Sometimes they never get past that one, okay? They just learn if they whine, they'll get their way. But they learn to read other people's faces. You watch a little kid around certain people, man, they read faces like that. They read personalities. That's all part of that social development, the interaction, the things that they learn, the foundational pieces upon which all the information is stacked. But it's the foundational knowledge and the wisdom that comes with it that becomes so integral to everything that they do. See, parents is one of the chief responsibilities that we have is teaching our kids, you know, how to love with a healthy love. That's one of those absolute foundational things that comes from the very beginning. The things we teach them, the things we show them, the things we demonstrate to them, the way in which we live it out, shows them how to have that healthy love for one another. Next picture up there, that is McGuire Clark Nelson. He's 8 months old right now. He has Deborah, a.k.a. Dolly, wrapped around his little finger, even at great distance. He's learned those important lessons. He learns that when he smiles, you smile. And he's learned that when he cries, his mama feeds him. And he's found out that there's very few pleasures on earth as great as having his big brother come in and visit with him. And his big brother is Maddox. That's Maddox. Maddox is now 4.5. By the way, the nicknames for the boys, McGuire is Big Mac, and he's living up to that because he's like at the 99 percentile and above in all the growth charts and weight charts and everything else. Maddox, they told us his name is Maddox Aaron Nelson, and as soon as they told us his name, I said, I know what I'm calling him. They said, what? I said, I'm calling him Madman from this day forward because M-A-N are his initials, and I said, I will call him that until he tells me to quit. His mom and dad ministered a church in western Indiana, and they said, thanks, Dad, now half the church call him Madman. I said, good, it's going to stick. He's learned that important lesson called please and thank you. He's found out that if he acts out, there are moments of intense displeasure that will be visited upon his lower extremities. I've got my daughter's Facebook posting this last week said, well, it happened again. I had to take Maddox into and this is her quote, said, I've learned where every bathroom and every restroom and every store in Terre Haute, Indiana is so I can take him in there and wear his bottom out. She said, well, it happened again today. After he visited into one of the restrooms, the store manager is now following us around the store. Now, and that's exactly my reaction. I'm laughing. I see all of her friends going, you go, girl. Hang tough. Be consistent. That's it. Woo! Now I'm watching some of my generation going, I'm glad somebody hadn't forgotten how this works. Woo! I'm typing in and I said, darling, the sad thing is the store manager is going to follow you around because they think you're beating your child. Instead of understanding that eventually he will have to follow the ones around the store who didn't receive that. They're called shoplifters. Okay? Friday night, Maddox, playing t-ball now, discovered a very important principle, that if you take a large piece of asphalt and throw it up in the air, it will come down. And it did, right on his head. So we get these phone calls going, okay, there's now blood everywhere. Scalp wounds, lacerations, all kinds. So they're making an ER run, and you know, we get the phone call later going, it's amazing how much blood can come out of a little pinprick-sized hole. But there's like, she said, there's blood on him, there's blood on me, a friend who has like a cloth, you know, it's on her, you know. So we're working on the gravity physics part of that for Maddox, for Madman. When we start walking that course, when we start walking that path, it's learning and teaching and showing and directing and guiding kids' lives. One of the very first things my mom and dad showed me was living out Deuteronomy 6. And that's where teaching us how to love God. And that's what mom and dad did. They lived it out. There in Deuteronomy 6, excuse me, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your homes and on your gates. Literally, it says, keep God's word before your kids from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. It is a 24/7, 365 job, a responsibility to continually find ways to keep God's word in front of your kids and to do it in practical, relevant ways. It's not preaching. It's teaching. It's showing. It's demonstrating. Most importantly, it's living. It's showing the biblical principles of compassion and kindness. It's showing the biblical principles of stewardship. It's showing the biblical principle of worship and coming together and establishing God's ways as the priorities of your life and how you're going to live them out and how you're going to fulfill them. It's being able to reveal to them the glory and the mystery of God in all of His provisions. You can go to that next picture. It's helping us to understand the marvels of God's creation and what He does and the power and the majesty of who He is. That He is the one who is worthy of our honor and our respect. And He's the one who has earned the right to be able to have us come before Him in worship. The second thing that Mom and Dad showed was this, and that was the importance of loving family. there walking through Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So we have a responsibility to be able to show and to demonstrate what a godly home is for our kids. The way in which we have the responsibilities of mom and dad worked out. The ways in which we demonstrate for them how God's Word works in our lives. That we have the opportunity to be able to set before them standards that are not exasperating. I love the phrase there where it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." When you go into the Greek and the word exasperate, it means to set unrealistic expectations. And that's one of the things that we sometimes do. There are things that we set that, frankly, are just stupid. They don't make sense. If we sat down and looked at it, we went, "Wow, that's one of the dumbest things that ever fell out of my mouth. What ever prompted me to think that, to say that, and set that in front of my kids? I wouldn't do that. Why am I expecting them to do that?" And most of the time, it's because those are not God's words, those are our words. It's not setting a godly example, it's not setting a godly standard, it's setting a man-crafted standard. Those are the ones that become the ones who exasperate. Those become the ones that really frustrate. So we have a responsibility that we set before them a healthy example, that we set standards that show and demonstrate respect and accountability and compassion. Back in February this year, I had a chance to teach a workshop at Johnson Bible College during homecoming. And the theme of the workshop was to raising up a faithful generation, raising up the next generation to honor God. And so I did something with fear and trembling to our daughter, son, and youngest daughter. I sent an email that said, "Okay, here's the thing I'm teaching. Here's the thing I'm going to do. Please send me your remembrances of the things that you learned from mom and I and how you learned them." My son's response was, "Wow, Dad, that's an open-ended question." And I said, "Yes, it was asked with fear and trembling." But it was neat to get their responses back and to find out how much of the things they learned that weren't taught, but they were the things that were caught. Those are the things that they saw within us. Those are the things that they encountered within us. And to have them sit down and enumerate them. Now, you have to understand, our oldest daughter now has her master's in Christian counseling. So she sits down and she has like these bullet-pointed things that go along. Write down, here's all the little, 2 pages plus single-spaced, here it comes. Our son and younger daughter live together in Indianapolis. They sat down and responded as Dr. and Dr. Clark, following in the noble footsteps of their older sibling, that they're sure will have given a very clinical answer. They decided to have fun. And they did. Yes, they did. And they sat through it. But it was neat to hear what Stephanie said and what Jonathan Joy said, how they were the same things. Living out God's word, demonstrating, showing compassion, making what we did around him and through him a priority. And to be able to sit down and hear that, was very humbling. I have to say, we also know that there's times we saw you stumble and you raised your hand and said, "I failed." You showed your transparency. You showed compassion. And that's what we want to make sure that we do, that we have that opportunity within the family to be honest in sharing God's word and living it out. That's the crew right there. Stephanie's on the left. The woolly-faced one is her husband, Kyle. The little bambino, this was taken back. This was the Christmas picture they all got together and took. And so that's McGuire. Maddox is up in the tree and is so appropriate. Then our youngest daughter, Joy, and then Jonathan. And it's just fun for us to be able to see who they've grown into and what they're doing and how they're utilizing their talents and their skills and their abilities and how they're able to work in areas of worship and leadership within congregations and within parachurch organizations. So it's neat to see what God's doing through them. The third thing that Mom and Dad taught me was the importance of loving friends. See, I'm an only child, spoiled, rotten to the core, and loved every moment of it. Mom and Dad were not materially wealthy in any standard, but they always found ways to provide. God blessed them, and they blessed and helped others. But I watched my mom and dad develop their friendships. See, because I was an only child, Mom and Dad would have these Sunday school parties and so forth they'd go to. Instead of going to a babysitter, I ended up going along. And I'd hide out in another room somewhere, and they'd give me my little tray of stuff off the buffet, and I'd go hide out. But I spent a lot of times as an only child with adults. And I watched the way in which my mom and dad developed their friendships, and I watched the camaraderie that they had, and I watched the deep-seated love that they had for one another. And so that's how I learned to love my friends. And that's what our kids have learned about sharing and loving with their friends. One of my best friends growing up is Greg Hoover. And Greg Hoover is now Dr. Hoover. He's a professor of sociology at Carson Newman. And it's neat because Hoover and I are the brothers that we didn't have. He's an only child. I'm an only child. He's 13 days older than I am. We grew up in the same neighborhood. We went through elementary, middle school, and high school together. He went to Atlanta Christian College. I went to Johnson. He started in youth ministry, went on into the area of sociology. He's been teaching at Carson now for about 20 years. And it's fun for he and I to get together and talk because we were the brothers that God didn't give to us any other way but by this. This was the opportunity where we've been there for each other when we both lost parents. His mom was critically ill, and they basically, if you've had anyone who's had an autoimmune disease, where basically a cold can kill them, when you walk into the room, I walked into Enola's room, and I'm like, you know, in the full surgical garb and the mask and gloves and booties, and I mean, all you see is eyes, and I walk in. At that point, I hadn't seen her for a couple of years. And I said, "Hi, Enola, do you know who this is?" She said, "It's my other son." And that's the way my mom and dad treated Greg. We were visiting the church where he's at in East Tennessee. He's an elder at the church there, and they do like a testimony time at the beginning of each one of the services. And he stood up and he said, "By the way, I want to introduce you all to some people that you haven't met before. This is Mark Clark, my best friend growing up, and his family. And I just want to let you know how instrumental Mark's mom and dad were in leading me to Christ, because that's how he came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, was through our family, because of our friendship." And those are the things that we look at, is how do we teach friendship? How do we teach what that healthy friendship is? How do we demonstrate those kinds of examples? If I can have the next picture. These are good friends of ours. Two couples are just real good friends of ours. We've vacationed together. We've raised kids together. We help to hold each other accountable, even though, again, they're 1,000 miles away. They've been to visit us. We go back and get to see them periodically. The big guy on the far left end is Tony. Tony took a week out and came down and helped us tear stuff out of our backyard at our house here and helped me start laying a paver patio. And I've done all kinds of stuff for him and his house up there. So we have good friendships. Our kids have seen that in the way in which we also have had friends, and the way in which we've had extended friendships. When my mom and dad passed away, we were out in Colorado. Mom and dad lived in Orlando. We had friends from a ministry in Athens, Georgia, who for one death drove from there down to Orlando to be there for the memorial service. We did another memorial service for my mom up in Virginia. They drove up to Virginia to be there for it. So we see the ways in which those friendships are held out. There in Proverbs 17, the 17th verse, it says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." And that's what friendship's about. It's how we, in the song we sang today, how we go through the refiner's fire, how we go through those moments. When we go through those times, that's when we need our friends the most, that they're there to encourage, to support, and to hold us accountable through that process, and also to be there to be words of wisdom and comfort in our ears when we need to be hearing and seeing and feeling the love of Jesus. You know, I said there's times when we're challenged that we have to be the love of Jesus with skin on. We become his arms. We become his hands. We become his feet. We become the ones who hold and embrace and comfort during those times. The fourth thing is to love the unlovely. There in Matthew, the 25th chapter, the 40th verse, which is wrapping up the parable of the goats and the sheep, as Jesus is talking about the poor, he says, "The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" starts making you wonder when you start reading the tail end of John and Jude, and it says that you will entertain angels unawares. Who are the people in need? How do we look about it? You know, talk about with the CPC and so forth, being able to come through and the good work that they do during, you know, unintended pregnancies and the way in which they show compassion and kindness and love. The way in which we look around in this day and age of the economic struggles and frustrations that we see taking place, the ways in which families are just hammered financially, and to see the ways in which compassion goes out. I learned that a very simple way as a kid. How many of you remember when you actually got your pay in an envelope? Not as a check, not as a direct deposit, but they literally gave you a little brown envelope and it had your time on the outside and what your pay was, what your name was, and there was your pay. Well, when my mom worked, I grew up in Orlando, mom's pay was Thursday night. So she got her pay envelope on Thursday night, and that was for the preceding week. So Thursday night was grocery night. So we went to Winn-Dixie or went to Publix or wherever, and we did our grocery shopping. And one of the things that we would do is, again, there's just the three of us, and periodically mom would buy an extra bag of groceries. And she'd have them when they were bagging it, to bag them separate from everything else. She had them figured out. This was my mom, Organization Plus, a gift, sadly, I did not get. But I married into it really well, so that helps a lot. She would have all this thing understood exactly how she wanted. She'd have the bag boy give everything into place. It's all in that one little bag. Put it in the car. We'd get in the car. We're heading home. And we're suddenly going away. It does not go home. And I go, Mom, where are we going? She goes, don't worry about it. Okay. And we would pull up in front of a house. She said, okay, get that bag. Take it up. Put it on the front door. Ring the doorbell. Come back. Get in the car. We'll leave. Okay. Mom knew there was a need. Didn't make a big deal about it. Just got groceries where groceries were needed. No big to-do. Again, mom and dad were not financially wealthy in any size, shape, or form, but they were good stewards. And they showed what it was to take care of people in need. I watched them provide extra dollars. One of the stories that I tell is that there was a mom who'd spent 2 years trying to get the kid to go to camp. Worked at it really, really, really hard. He didn't want to go. Had all of his friends at home, didn't really need it, couldn't figure out what it was. Finally went to camp, fell in love with it. Went to camp, all the way through middle school, all the way through high school, went away to college. And as he went away to college, the mom and dad continued to set aside the money that they would have used to send him to camp every summer to send other kids to camp. And they did that for years. And the reason I know that story is because I'm that kid. And my mom and dad are the ones who set aside that money for years to send one and two and sometimes three kids a summer to camp. And sometimes we feel like that poor silly little bird. I'm going to attack the image in the glass till I fall down dead. And you lost because it's you, silly. Okay? But we took that very program that we had at the camp that we called our Campership Fund, and we now call it the Louise Fund. And the Louise Fund is the one that we allow and encourage people to make contributions to send guys and gals to camp. This last summer, we gave away more than $7,000 to help 55 kids come to camp who would not have been able to come otherwise. And so that was something that started looking out to those in need. In the next frame, we talk about how we think about need. This is need. This is in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico. The trash dumps become the feeding ground for the poor. Not just a matter of going in and scavenging through the remnants from the hotels and the city and the cruise ships, but it's to the point that there's literally a community has built up around the edge. And some of it is ramshackle shacks built out of every piece of flotsam they can find, every piece of cardboard, every piece of tin, every piece of scrap wood, chicken wired together, put together, you name it, it's there. But you go a little bit farther out, and there literally is a brick-and-mortar community that's been built. Has streets. The city has actually brought services into them. The resort that we would stay at with the friends that we showed you earlier, the owner of the resort, his wife has a huge passion for these people, and they were sending a full-blown water truck out there every day to provide water to these people because they were drinking whatever came out of that dump. And that water is as black as any coffee you've ever seen in your life. There's a ministry that got started called the Children of the Dump. And we got involved in it. And so when we would go that way, it was taking rough totes, the big, 20-gallon rough totes, some 18-gallon rough totes, and fill those things up with shoes. Wire tie them shut, put a letter on top saying who we were, what we were doing, why we were bringing them into Mexico. They're not for resale, they're just for distribution. And we would take as much as the airline would let us take with us. We have friends who just went this 2 months ago, and their youngest son just did the same thing. Provide foodstuffs, help for them. The picture there is taken from one of the buses we went through to help feed the people on this place. We don't have to go to Mexico to see that. We can look in our own neighborhoods, and we see that. But showing that compassion to realize that when we reach out and touch those lives, Jesus said, it's just like you're doing it for and to me. And that changes our attitude about how we do it. Not just going through the motions of doing it, but what is our motivation to do it. Not just how we go through the actions, but what is our attitude as we reach out and touch those lives. The fifth thing was that love for the lost. To love those who are clueless about who Jesus Christ is. And to be able to introduce them to him in a positive way. There in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's powerful. That's the commissioning of the church. Now, I love it because I grew up in the King James era where it starts with, go ye therefore. And I love it because I can tell you so many times as a kid growing up, they'd have the little tiniest Wilbur Milquetoast-ish guy in the world stand up to read the sermon or read the scripture before the sermon, and he'd get up and go, and today I am so glad to be before you, and I would now like to read to you from Matthew 28. Go ye therefore into all the nations. He went, they all became Billy Graham at that point. What happened? But I watched some people go, oh, that's not me. That whole go ye therefore, there's got to be an ocean involved in that. There's got to be like shots and passport. That's not me. But see, the better translation from the Greek into the English isn't go ye, as in here's this huge command and here's your commissioning papers. The better translation is literally as you go. And that's a whole different issue. Because suddenly it's as you go to Walmart, taking care of those poor scared guys who forgot about Mother's Day. As you go to the soccer field, as you go to the Little League diamond, as you go, as you drive, and that's the challenge sometimes, as you drive, are you witnessing for Christ? Road rage for Jesus is not a good operating scenario, okay? But suddenly the whole understanding of the commissioning is as we go, we're witnessing for Christ. That there's a lost and dying world that needs to hear him and see him. They need to see Jesus with skin on. He's not a fictional creature. He's not just a mythological story. He's not just a feel-good story. But he's the living Savior of the universe that they have the opportunity to meet and to greet and to know and to be known by. And so suddenly when people have that response and they have that opportunity to hear and to see who he is, they respond accordingly. Sometimes we'll see it as we think of what was our big cities. Well, the loss must be, in Chicago, New York, or L.A., or Miami, or Orlando, or someplace. And I keep thinking back that when it talks about Jesus, when he's coming over the crest of the Mount of Olives, he stops and he looks out, and there he can see all of Jerusalem set before him. And it says, and he wept. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you've known the prophets and you've rejected them. And I had read that and read that and read that until in 1988 we had gone up to visit Deb's brother and sister-in-law who lived in Connecticut. And we took the two couples. We went into New York City for a day and we had a chance to get up to one of the observation decks on the Empire State Building. And I can remember standing up there looking out. When you do, there's a world unto itself on the roof. Just on the rooftops of New York, there's gardens and pools and restaurants, just all these things you can see from up there. And I stood there, and there was just overwhelming sense of hurt. And I literally found myself in tears, and that scripture came to mind. Oh, New York, oh, New York. Oh, Miami, oh, Miami. Oh, Orlando. Oh, Orlando. We don't even have to get into oh, Hong Kong or oh, Nairobi or oh, Cairo or sadly, oh, London. But see, it's not limited to just there. It can also just be oh, Okeechobee, oh, house next door, oh, house across the street. You know, it can even be that that person you see across the back fence or across the street or that you go to share the common mailboxes with and you talk with every day that needs to hear and see and know who Jesus Christ is. See, it was so important to Jesus that he gave an entire, what we now think of as a chapter, just to dealing with the lost. There in Luke 15. Verses 1 through 7 deal with the lost sheep, where it says there's one out of 100 that was lost, and he made a priority to go out and find them. Talk about the lost coin. Here's a woman who's lost a tenth of her dowry, lost one of the 10 coins, sweeps the house, tears apart, finds it, comes out rejoicing with her neighbors. I found it, I found it, I found it. 1 in 10 was found. Those were accidental. Those weren't on purpose. Those were ones who just didn't know. But then it comes down to that last piece, verses 11 through 31, where it talks about the prodigal son, the lost son, where it's 1 in 2. He knew what he was doing, and he walked away. But thankfully, he walked back. And I love the passage where it says, and the father saw him when he was yet afar off and ran out to meet him. It means the father had been looking for him. Every day, every day, every day, scanning the road, looking, would his son return, would his son return? And comes out and greets him. My son who was lost has been found. Bring my signet ring. Bring my robe. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. He who was lost is found. We have a responsibility to look out for the lost. It might be the youth. It might be families. It could even be the crotchety guy across the street. But whoever it is, God has called us with a purpose. So again, the life lessons my mom and dad taught me were this. To love God. Because we love God best when we understand His love for us. That we love our families, that we have a responsibility to love that family. It's a high priority of what we have to accomplish, particularly in a day and age where we see disintegrating families all about us. To love our friends, that friends are our accountability partners. They know our strengths and they know our weaknesses. To love the unlovely, to love, you know, Jesus said that the poor will always be with us, and that's not an excuse for us not to reach out and provide and meet the needs. That we have that responsibility to reach out to those less fortunate and to demonstrate the compassion of Christ and to love the lost, to be able to reach out and live our lives in such a way that when people are able to see Him in us, that it makes a huge impact on their lives. Last but not least, parents, teach your children to love with a healthy love. Teach them to live a selfless, sacrificial love, and to demonstrate the way in which Christ would want to be seen in you. to live effectively, completely, totally, wholesomely, setting the example, setting the path, doing the things that would honor and glorify Him. Will you do it? See, it's easy to put lip service to it. It's easy for us to just kind of meander through the words. It's another thing for us to pick it up and say, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to live it out. I want to have the training and the skills to be able to show and to demonstrate a reasonable defense of my faith. So that's your challenge to you. Will you love the way in which Christ wants you to love? Will you love in the manner in which Christ has loved you first? Because once you acknowledge His love for you, it makes it so easy to just naturally pour out of you. You don't have to be the curbside evangelist. You don't have to be pelting people with pamphlets. You just need to be living for Christ. Because once you do, you'll find out that your actions in the face of adversity will be the things that will cause people to come to you and go, how did you just do that? When you show them acts of kindness, when they're expecting a slap in the face, they come back and go, why did you just do that? Why didn't you cold crock me? Why didn't you punch me down? Why are you being nice to me? Because their immediate response is, what do you want? When you show who Christ is, it allows tremendous, tremendous things to happen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we pray that your love is seen in us and through us. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would be working within us to remove the barriers, to remove the hesitancies, to remove the seeds that Satan has tried to plant within us to cause bitterness and divisiveness and hatred and selfishness. And Father, instead, that your seed would be growing, that it would be a good seed that once planted within us, it will yield 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And that, Father, as your compassion is seen within us, as your love is seen within us, as your strength is seen within us, that it causes others who are just dealing with all kinds of circumstances in their life to come and go, how did you just do that? Can you show me? Would you teach me? I'm clueless. So, Father, we pray that we live our lives to your honor and to your glory. And that, Father, we do it so effectively that there's no doubt of who the Lord of our life is. And Father, in the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.